I'll ask you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs in the third chapter. We began teaching from that last week, and we'll continue this week and probably next week if we don't get through. Proverbs in the third chapter, verses 5-6, familiar scripture with those of you that read your Bible. We've known these scriptures all of our lives. And as is necessary, we need to be reminded from time to time just what the Word of God says. And it reminds us of our duties as Christians and the blessings connected with it, the warnings in it, telling us what not to do. And the Lord gives us instruction what to do. Many times, as Jesus teaches, he says the negative. He said, this is not this, it's not this, it's not this, to get all that out of the way so we can clearly see what it is that he's teaching us. And so it is with the Word of God. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. So we always talk about as Christians, we want to know the will of God. We want to know what does God have in store for me. Well, the Bible gives us clear examples of how we get to know that. That doesn't mean he's going to reveal every little thing and cross every T and dot every I. We wouldn't need faith if he did it like that. He would just throw it out there. But by faith, what we do find is by design, we're designed to serve him. And so whatever our course of life is, whatever God's purpose for us is, he's going to guide us in that. And we're going to know his will by doing the things that Proverbs tells us to do. He says to trust in the Lord with all your heart. That doesn't leave room for anything else. And we'll quickly say, every one of us sitting here says, wait a minute, I haven't done that. I strive to do that. We want to do that. We want to trust him with everything. And then he gives us warning in there of how not to trust in him with all your heart. He said, if you lean to your own understanding, you won't be able to trust in the Lord with all your heart, because we're now trying to divide our allegiances, and that's been done away with in Christ. We don't have to abide to the flesh anymore. We don't have to abide to that will anymore. We have a new will, and that's to serve God wholly and acceptably with all of our heart. The way we do that is not leaning to our own understanding. And then he said, in all your ways, that is in every aspect of your life, every aspect of our lives ought to be saturated with knowing and trusting God with all of our hearts. And so we find that that's not just a light thing. Christianity is not a light thing. When God has called us out of nature's darkness into his marvelous light, he's created a new realm for us. He's created a realm that we might say is impossible, but we read in the Word of God, with Christ, all things are possible. And so we find that we're able to do that, though we may not do it perfectly. We find the tenor of our lives as Christians is to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. And as we do that, he said, he shall direct your paths. What does that mean? We will know the will of God in our lives because it's the revealed will in the Word of God that really gives us all really that we need to know. We might think that we need to know what's down the road, but I really don't want to know what's down the road when we really think of it in that particular instance. I don't want to know what my end's going to be. I don't want to get into all that, but God says that whatever it is, he said, he will be with you. Jesus says the last thing he says in Revelation. He said, lo, I'll be with you. How long? Lo, even till the end of the world. I'll be with you forever. So whatever it is that I have to face or you have to face, as Christians, we have this great hope that Christ said he will be with us always, even to the end of the world. And I'm going to tell you this, it'll be even beyond that, into the next world. And he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. And so we have that promise. And so when we're given this admonition, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. We're given a great hope in our lives that we can embrace and try to understand. Last week I talked about that and talked about trusting in the Lord, and that was the first and the primary duty that we have as Christians. Well, the way we become Christians is trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts. We come to the place by His grace that we stand in need of Him. We see that we're sinners, that we have fallen short of the glory of God. God reveals Himself by His Spirit to us. We come to Him in repentance and saving faith. We embrace Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then we begin this process that will continue on until the very end, that we continue to trust in Him who has done everything for us. We talked about that and what He did. In this article that Arthur Pink wrote, he says, trust in His loving kindness. Can he who is love withhold anything which is really for your good? And we find that to be so. Now, even the bad in our life is for our good if we look at it through the eyes of faith, as we look at it as God's plan for us. And no matter what we have to go through, I had to go through cancer 4 different times, may have to go through it again. And if I do, you know what? The Lord says, I'll be with you in that. And I'm going to teach you some things. I'm going to train you and teach you to trust even more in those difficulties. So even in the difficult times of life, it's for our good and ultimately for God's glory. So that's a biblical principle. If we can get our minds around that and understand that, then we have a peace that comes with knowing that. He said, trust in His wondrous power. Is anything too hard for the Almighty? No matter how critical your situation, trust in the Lord. Trust in His unchanging faithfulness. God's not going to change. God's same today, yesterday, and forever, the Bible says. And He says, I don't change. And so we can rely on Him to be that constant in our lives. Things will change around us. That are older have seen great changes. We're in a computer world. I tell people around me, I've still got a flip phone. You know, I'm refusing to go any further than a flip phone. And that's just, I don't need it for anything else. And I tell them I'm a dinosaur in a computer world. And that's kind of what we feel like sometimes. But it's changed. That's changed. All that has changed. And with it has come great changes. But God doesn't change. We can come to Him and look and rely on Him. He said that He'd save His people from His sins. That's never going to change. He's not going to one day say, you know what? I'm going to renege on that promise. I'm going to decide that there's some of these I'm just not going to save. I'm just going to cast them out. That's not going to happen because God is faithful and He's unchanging. We talked about the scripture in Isaiah when it said, God says, indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. So we can look to the Word of God, and everything that God says He would do and will do, we see that He's done or will do. We're confident because of what He has done, He will do because of His promises being fulfilled day after day after day, time after time after time, year after year, centuries. And then we talked about as we trust in the Lord, the warning comes, and lean not to your own understanding. We talked about that last week. That's what got us in trouble in the first place. We trust in ourselves. Pride of life. The pride that we have. Being dead in trespasses and sin, we were enmity against God. We were our own gods. We didn't feel like we needed Christ for anything in our lives. We had no thoughts about Him. We didn't want to be bothered with that. That was our thinking. And that was what the problem was. If we were leaning to our own understanding, if we continue to do that, we'll die and go straight to hell. But the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. And Pink says, this comes next to put us on guard concerning the principal enemy of faith. And that's relying on self. When we rely on self, we're not relying on God. We talked about we couldn't serve two masters. Either serve the one or hate the other. And he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And so he tells us that he would take care of us. Pink again said, it is a word of warning against the habitual tendency of our evil hearts to rely upon our own wisdom. To follow the dictates of common sense is the chief obstacle in our way against wholehearted trust in the Lord. Use the example a lot of times, and when we talk to people that profess to be Christians, a lot of times they think of it this way. Well, God saved me, and he's kind of put me on my own, and I'll do all that. I can take care of all this, and I'll just trust him with the bigger things in life. But that's not what God says. The Word of God says, Jesus said, without me, you can do how much?
Nothing.
Nothing. And Paul says, to reiterate that and to expand upon that thought, he said, through Christ, I can do all things. So when we say, you know, I don't know, Brother Joey, about just trusting in the Lord with all of my heart, I don't know about that. I do, and you do too. Christ said you can do it through him. But it's a continual crucifying of the flesh. God's delivered us from that life. We don't have to live that way anymore. Well, Brother Joey, I know what you're talking about, but I still have sin in my life. Well, you know, join the party. Everybody struggles with sin. But that doesn't mean that we can't overcome that. So God has equipped us to be able to overcome that. We have the flesh. We're going to contend with that till the day we die. The flesh is going to do what it wants to do. The Bible says that we've been equipped to crucify the desires of the flesh. And that's where Christianity comes in. That's where the fight of the good fight of faith comes in. God says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is, Satan that's in the world, the flesh, all the flesh and all its desires, all of those fallen thoughts. Greater is he. We're able to overcome that. The Bible tells us that we're overcomers in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not the overcome, but we are overcomers. We're able to crucify the flesh. We're able to live to the glory of God. And that's part of implementing what Proverbs is saying. When we trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, we find ourselves overcoming sin, the flesh, Satan, and all the things that so easily beset us. The wholehearted trust. The word says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. We talked about that last week just briefly. This goes much further than trusting in the Lord with all the heart, though of necessity it must come before that. Unless our hearts are completely occupied with God, the acknowledgement of him in our outward ways will be nothing more than a superficial, indifferent performance which is of no value in his sight. We might do good things to people apart from faith in Christ. And it means nothing in the economy of God. It doesn't bring him glory. What brings him glory is we understand that it's Christ living in us and living through us. And as we do what God commands us to do, we do it out of gratitude for the grace that we've received. And as we do it that way with not wanting anything in return, not wanting anything glorified, to be glorified for it or to get glory to myself, but I do it for the glory of God, examining my heart and my motive, then that's what glorifies God. And what he's saying here is in all your ways acknowledge him. When we don't acknowledge him in our ways and we do it in the flesh, it doesn't glorify God. It's of no value in his sight. That which the Lord requires and desires is the obedience of love. The obedience of love. Why do we do what we do as Christians? We don't serve God to get anything out of him. If we have that mindset, that's the wrong mindset. That's of the flesh. We serve God because he's God Almighty and deserving of our praise. He's God, the Bible says, He's God and there's none other beside Him. And I won't give my glory to another. So when we do something that brings glory to me, I'm robbing God of His glory. Amen. See, I'm giving it to myself instead of giving the glory to God. We talk about pride being an example. We talk about it shouldn't be in our vocabulary. A lot of times, so I'm so proud of so-and-so. You know, we can't be so proud of so-and-so. It's God that makes the difference. And well, Joey, what do you say if you don't say proud? So, well, I'm so thankful. Why don't we say we're so thankful that this is able to do for so-and-so? You see, the difference in our vocabulary betrays the difference in our thinking sometimes. So we need to be aware of those. That which the Lord requires and desires, we see that word, we talked about that last week. God requires of you and I as Christians particular things. Why? Because He's God, and God can require that of us. But we don't serve out of that bondage of that requirement. God, Pink says it in a gracious way that helps us to understand when God's commandments are for us and they're not God's suggestions. He don't suggest that you live a holy life. He commands and demands that you live a holy life. And we're equipped to do that. It's not that He's commanding or demanding you to do something that you're not capable of doing. If you have the blood of Christ applied in your life, if you have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, you live a holy life. You may struggle, but you live a holy life. God looks at it as completed in Christ. We need to catch up to that. We spend our lives catching up to that with our thinking and all that happens outwardly. So Pink says, it's not just what God requires, but what God desires. What He desires. When we see that something that God desires, doesn't that put a different light on what He commands us to do? If that's something that God desires, He's saying, if that's a desire that I have, it's something that pleases me. Don't we want to please God? Amen. Don't we want to please God? That which the Lord requires and desires is the obedience of love. It's not just obedience. Well, I've got to do it because He said I've got to do it. And that's a law, and that'll kill you. You can't do it. You'll quit doing it. If you're burdened down because the law demands you to do something, you'll find no satisfaction in that ultimately because you'll fall short. But if I'm doing that because God has placed in me a love and desire to do it, that's all the difference in the world. Jesus said, the commandments that I give you are not grievous commandments. What does He mean by that? The commandments that He gives us are for our good. If we do them, the graciousness of God infiltrates our lives, and we find that in the doing of it, there's great reward in that it pleases Almighty God. And that we're doing it the right way, the way that God has designed us to live our lives. That's how God has created us, and when He born you of His Spirit, that's how He's made you to flesh out being born again. Confidence in the Lord is now to be translated into conformity to His will. If I trust in the Lord with all my heart, I'm being conformed to the image of His dear Son. Y'all have heard me say that once or twice in my ministry here. That's what's happening to you and me as being a saved person. Each day, moment by moment, we're being conformed to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means that anything in your life and in my life that doesn't look like Jesus Christ, God's concentrating on that. God's going to send trials to bring me through that or deliver me from that or blessing, whatever it takes. You know, it's not always this. You know, it may be the blessings that bring us to that, but more than likely it's going to be trials and tribulations because the Bible speaks of that. That's why James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because God's hand's in it. And He's fulfilling the purpose for which you've been saved, and that's by design of conforming you to Christ. What He's doing is He's strengthening my faith. He's bringing me to a place that I need to be, the next place in my life. And if it takes a trial to get me there, God loves me enough to put me through that trial. And when we think of it in that way, it gives us more encouragement. Not so great when you're going through the trial, but if we understand God's principles in it, it helps us to be joyful. It helps us to understand, well, God loves me so much that He sees something in me that's either weak or needs to be purged out. And He loves me so much that He's going to do that. He's not going to leave me to my own devices. That's what got me in trouble in the first place, is being left to my own devices. I was in sin. Now He's delivered me from that and given me a new way to live life, and that's to His honor and glory. Confidence in the Lord is now to be translated into the conformity of His will, our ways, that is, all the details of our walk, all the details of our lives, are to be, make manifest our unreserved trust in the Lord. You're going to spend your life, and I'm going to spend my life, the rest of my days, honing my faith, growing in faith and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's through the Scriptures. The Scriptures impregnated with that particular principle, that we never are stagnant in our spiritual lives. We are growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sometimes that growth's like this, sometimes it's like this. Hopefully it's like this all the time, but it's not. Sometimes it's like this. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it's going on at all, but I guarantee you, because you're of the Lord's, and if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that principle is maintained in you, and not only maintained in you, it's being fleshed out in your life. That is happening. You're not stagnant. You're growing in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we understand it? When we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and we don't lean to our own understanding. We acknowledge Him in all of our ways and we find Him directing our paths. We find that. So, the main thing that I wanted to get out of the lesson today, and I'm getting there, is this acknowledgement. What do we mean by this acknowledgement? In all of our ways, what does acknowledging the Lord show or signify in our lives? And we want to look at four different principles about that. We won't get to all of them today. May not get to put one or two of them. But we'll get as far as we can get. To acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways shows or signifies to seek His permission in everything that we do. To seek His permission for everything that you do. That's how you acknowledge Him in all your ways. What does that keep us from doing? Keeps us from sinning if we acknowledge Him in all our ways. Lord, I'm fixing to do this. I'm acknowledging You in all my way. Well, if I'm fixing to do this, it can't be sin because that's not acknowledging God. That's leaning to my own understanding, isn't it? And so we see how this acknowledgement is created by God innately in us as true believers to keep us on that straight and narrow path. This is a principle or a guarantee that we're His and that we're going to finish the journey that He started in us. He said, He which began a good work in you will complete it to the end. So that's what the Bible says. And so if the Bible says that, if that's not being accomplished in my life, I'm not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that means. That I'm not a true believer. I've been deceived somewhere or another. So As a true believer, I understand that principle is there for my good. Again, going back to being conformed to the image of Christ, all this is part of being a child of the living God. We've been preserved to persevere. We're going to persevere, not in my own strength, but in the strength of the Lord, but that's going to be fleshed out in the way I live my life. To the knowledge of the Lord in all of our ways shows or signifies to seek His permission for everything that you do. Pink says, dare we be so presumptuous as to act without His permission? Have we ever thought about asking permission of God to do anything? You know, we don't think it out like that, but we flesh it out a lot of times. We're really, as we believe and we act and live by faith, we're doing that. But to really, for it to be effective in our lives, we need to think about, what does that mean? What is that? Am I actually doing that? David had a warning of himself. David, in the 19th division of Psalms, he talked about that presumption. He didn't talk about it in a positive way neither. Psalms 19, 13 through 14 says this. Keep back your servant also. Now he's praying not to be, just to be blessed, but he's saying, Lord, keep me from doing particular things. Lord, don't just bless me, but keep me from being unblessed, is really what he's saying. I want to walk in the way of blessedness. Well, Proverbs is telling us, if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, you're walking in the way of blessedness. That's the way we're to live our lives. That's the design God has for you and me as a believer. Listen to David, says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. You know, all sins are sin, but he's particularly pointing out to one particular sin, presumptuous sins. What is presumptuous? That's presuming on the Lord. That's got pride connected to it. There's deliberate sins. There's arrogant sins. That is doing something that I presume to be your will, God, but I presumed wrong because I based it on what I think you are, not what the Word says that you are. Big difference. You know, we get some ideas about God that are just totally out of the Word of God. They just haven't got anything to do with Him. And we'll go along a merry ways thinking that about God. David's saying, I don't want to have those kind of thoughts about you because it leads to sin. Because I'm not glorifying you as I ought to. I may think I am, but I'm not. So keep me from those arrogant, presumptuous sins that would blind me from doing your will. You may think everything's fine, but they're not. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. He don't just say transgression, but great transgression. Why does he say that? Because when we think of presumption, pride's at the base of presumption. I presume a particular thing about a particular person based on what I think can be completely wrong. How many times a day we do that with people? We presume that we know what their situation is and we make a judgment about it based on nothing, based on what we've seen. You watch TV, that's what you see all the time. David said, you need to watch that. Keep me from it. Let them not have dominion over me. What's he saying? Don't let my thinking be that way. I don't want to think that way. I want to think according to how you would have me to think. So what David's really praying for is humility, that he not get caught up in this, because he knows the significance of presumptuous sins, the prideful sins, that they would have dominion over me. Lord, if you don't keep me from this, they'll control me. Right. And David says, I don't want to be controlled by anyone but my God. My God has supreme control over my life. He said, when that happens, Lord, as you answer this prayer, then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. And then listen to what he says to reiterate this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. How's that going to happen, David? Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. David says, I don't have strength of my own to do this. That's the reason I'm calling on you, Lord, to help me overcome presumptuous sins. MacArthur says, using a term often associated with God's acceptance of properly offered literal sacrifices, he asks for grace and enablement as he lays his lip and life services on the altar. He wants to be controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Keep me back from presumptuous sins, because Arthur Pink says, dare we be so presumptuous as to act without his permission? And then he says, we are but creatures. He is God. We are but servants. He is our Lord and Master. We are but purchased property. He is our Redeemer. And the Bible backs that up. And so we don't preach anything out here that the Bible doesn't say. We look to 1 Corinthians and it says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Again, the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Corinth. Corinth, of all the churches, Paul had more headaches with them than anybody, it seems, because of his letter. Just letter after little, chapter after chapter after chapter, he's addressing issues. And so he's reminding them, look, as believers, a lot of all that you've written to me about and I'm writing you back about could be done away with if you'll remember this principle that you are the bodies, that your bodies are the members of Christ. You're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're one with him. Act like that. See, he reminds us. And that's why we come to church, isn't it? To be reminded. To glorify God, that's why we come to meet and beg his presence to be with us, that we might glorify him. But as we come and hear the word preached over and over again, there's not but just so many things we can preach from the word of God. We're reminded. Why? Because we're forgetful. We need to be reminded. And so, Paul again with this letter, and as he wrote it, thousands of years ago, we now can read it today and apply the same principles to us and be reminded of who we are and how we got to where we are. How we got to where we are. When we lose sight of that, we get high-minded. That pride starts coming back in. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not, or God forbid, is what the King James says. Some of the strongest language in the Bible. Certainly we wouldn't join ourselves to a harlot. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, or God says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And then he goes on to say, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? When we think about our bodies, we don't think of it in that context sometimes. We need to, that we're temples where the Holy Ghost indwells us. He lives in us. Now, he doesn't just live in us to be living in us. He lives in us that Christ might be magnified through us. See? We're not islands unto ourselves. We're more like a river that flows. You know, God comes in us and what comes in us is to flow out of us. That's why we need to share the gospel that Christ might be seen, that he might be glorified. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and this is the point that he's making, and are not your own? We need to be reminded that we're not our own. We've been purchased, and it had a cost to it. Grace didn't cost us a thing, But it cost Christ everything. He went to the cross of Calvary to bear your sins and my sins for something he never did, but he did it willingly to become that living sacrifice and ultimately that sacrifice that died, that lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, to offer himself as that perfect sin offering to God that ultimately satisfied God's wrath. We need to be reminded of that from time to time. We need to meditate upon what Christ has done for us, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If we glorify God in our body, in our spirit, we can't boast of that because it belongs to God. That's simply, we're simply doing what God has now created us to do as a born-again believer. We're glorifying God. We're His purchased property. We're His creatures. We're His servants. He's our God. Jesus is our Lord and Master. He is our Redeemer. He has bought us with a precious price. Amen. Therefore, Pink says, we are not free to please ourselves, but under deepest obligations to be in subjection to His divine will. Be in subjection to His divine will. That's what lordship means, that we're under His lordship. When we came to know Christ, we didn't just come to know Him as Savior, but we also came to know Him as Lord. There's not anything in the Bible that tells us that we can take Christ as our Savior here and later on we'll take Him as Lord. The Bible doesn't know of any such Savior as that. The Bible says that this same Jesus is both Lord and Savior of your life. As a matter of fact, lordship is preeminent through the Old, for the New Testament. So we understand that, and as we read such things, as we hear such things, as therefore we are not free to please ourselves, but under deepest obligation to be in subjection to His divine will, it's because Christ is Lord of our lives. And He has bought us. We don't belong to ourselves any longer. We belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Talking about to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways shows to seek His permission for everything you do. Pink goes on to say God's permission should be asked even when it is a thing, when a thing is lawful and right. A striking illustration of this is furnished in the prayer which Christ taught His disciples. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. There's probably not any of us who go home today and open our refrigerator. I'm guilty of this. Open that thing wide, slap full. You can't put your hand in there because there's so much stuff in there. Honey, there ain't nothing in here to eat. There ain't nothing in here to eat. You know, we've become spoiled. There's so much in there to eat. So much. But here, listen to what he's saying. This is how prosperous we become. This is how blessed we become. And we forget the simplicity of some of the things that Christ teaches us. When he says, give us this day our daily bread. Well, I've got more daily bread in that refrigerator than most folks will have seen for a year in some of these countries. So, what? You know, Pink says it this way. How can I sincerely ask this when bread for the day is already at hand? It's already sitting there before me. It's right there. And this is the example that he gives. He said, let's draw a simple analogy. Here is the pantry. Is food in the pantry, is food in abundance? Shall a child enter and help itself? Not if it has been properly brought up. Though the food is there, it should first ask mother's permission before taking any. See, a child's not supposed to just come in there and get what it wants. In our culture, we don't, that's foreign, isn't it? But principally speaking, that's the way it should be. There's a respect and there's an order of things. In like manner, God requires that we first ask of Him Give us this day our daily bread, lest like thieves we take without his permission. Why do we bless our food? Why do we bless our food? That's what we're doing, isn't it? Give us this day our daily bread. We're thanking him for not just that meal, but that should be every day, moment by moment, the things that we're doing. The things that we even know to do, thank him that we're able to do that, that he's graciously provided for us in all that we need. Listen, there's not anybody in here that's wanting this morning that I know of. I don't know everybody. But there's not everybody in here that's wanting this morning. We have more than enough. More than enough. We've been trying to declutter. That'll tell you, we have more than enough. We've been in the ministry. We've moved, I don't know how many times, countless times. And you would think by now we would know how to cull stuff. But you still hang on to it. But we've got more than we need. He's just getting us back to the basic principles that everything that we have comes from where? The hand of God. The hand of God. Give us this day, Lord, our daily bread. That's acknowledgement that we're thankful for, that we understand, even though we may have an abundance, that it all comes from his hand. Amen. That it all comes from his hand. There's more. I'm going to have to stop because it's getting late. We'll get to it next week. We'll finish it up. Lord bless you to understand what it means as we acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways. And as we do that, we want to know the will of God. The Bible says emphatically that he shall direct your paths. God help us to understand that. As my prayer for Christ's sake.